I think we sang some amazing songs tonight. I felt like I was just ready to go home. I was going to say, well, guys, we'll just see you tomorrow. Just live what you sang and just, yeah. Man. Amen. Listen, the whole reason we're supposed to gather and not forsake the gathering of ourselves together is for the stirring up of love and good works. It's so that you stay stirred in the reason He came and why He's inside of you. It's not just so you get something from Him, it's so you become something because of Him. The whole reason we gather, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even more so in that day that you see it, that day approaching, in order that we might stir one another in love and good works. Why? So nobody lets life start speaking louder than truth. So that people don't get overcome and overtaken by circumstances and all of a sudden they're only doing as good as it's going instead of as good as He is in them and what they're called to. Man, no matter how things are unfolding in your life, you always have the right and privilege to shine. No matter how bad you've been treated, you always have the right to be more like Him. You always have the privilege to love and show mercy and make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. I've never seen a scripture that said, blessed are those who have issues. And we've seemed like we've had a life subscription to issues. Free of charge. I promise you this, it's this simple. If the Lord, through the gospel, can change the way we think, He'll change the way we live. Because you weren't trained in Him. You weren't trained up in Him. The way that seemeth right to man is what taught you your whole life, and me, my whole life. We need to get a whole new understanding. The Christian is transformed by the renewing of his mind. He gets a brand new mind. I looked that up. It means thinking like you've never thought before. So where do I get these new thoughts? Probably from new life. Probably from the way. Probably. Ain't that something? Don't be conformed to the world, but be by thinking like you've never thought before. So that reactionary thing, that opinionated thing, that thing that's never produced life can't be the way. It's not producing life. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. The way you're responding to stuff in your life, what it produces tells if you're listening to truth or not. The way you're responding to things, what that thing is producing, reveals where it's coming from. Man, we sang some good songs. That last song was a good Clay song, wasn't it? That just yielded song. I was just like, He's going to shape you. Ooh, this is going to be good. You imagine just waking up thinking like that in the morning? Instead of, oh man, here we go again. God, I hope you give me grace. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I got such a heavy plate here, heavy schedule. And what, man, my job. And I got to work beside Johnny. And I don't like to work beside Johnny. No, it would be better to wake up and say, man, thank you for a gift called life. And you're inside of me. Let's make today matter. You got my attention, my focus, my heart, my motives. Thanks for loving me. I'm going to leave this house and walk in love. It's going to make a difference. Wouldn't that be amazing? Just think of half of us got half of that. It would probably cause some change. If just half of us got half of that. Woo! Wouldn't that be something? See, love fulfills the law. It's in Romans. It says it fulfills the law because it does no harm to a neighbor. Love don't do no harm to a neighbor. It fulfills the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And love your... How you going to love your neighbor? As, well, now that's pretty important that you have a healthy view of you then. Because if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor might be saying, wait till you get a revelation. Don't love me like you love yourself. Come on, if you're nitpicky, fault-finding, judgmental, self-condemned, low-esteemed, insecure, then that's what you'll see in the people around you, because then you're not the only egg in the basket and you won't be uncomfortable. So you'll point out in them what you see in yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself. You get a healthy view in God. You start seeing yourself through the blood, through the cross, purpose, identity, the restoration of God's created value in your life. And you start going after that and seeing that and realizing He loves you every day through the Son. And that gives you a reason to change, not stay the same. Inspires you. You didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. You found a way to wake up and be free from it so you can start your day in Him. Yeah? Reckon yourself, watch, reckon yourself, Romans 6, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Sounds like a good way to start things off. Man, I'm just excited about that. I'm encouraged. I want to comment on a couple things. You guys talk to somebody at the mall, I think that's amazing. Just because he reacted, it's no reflection of how you handled it, what you did wrong. You don't need to debrief and go back to the drawing board. It's usually a reflection of where people are and what they believe, what they don't believe, and how they interpret and how they see. I've had people get pretty nasty with me at times, and I had nothing nasty in my heart. I so wanted to help and hope Jesus came into the scene, and there was all totally good intention in me, but it's just totally sometimes misunderstood and misread. You know what's important? That you continue to keep loving, that you keep touching folks, because here's how it works, and I've seen this in my heart years ago, and I use it as an illustration. You get treated like that, and that man does that, and he storms off. But watch that, because there's an army of you guys. God has fish in the basket to choose from. And next thing you know, one of you passes the path of the same man. And it could be in a day, two, a week. I'm telling you, this stuff happens, man. And all of a sudden they walk up and say, "Hey, man, what's going on? I just thought I wanted to be, man, what's with you Christians coming at me? Somebody last week just said they wanted to pray me. Just get the blank away from me. I'm tired of you blanking Christians, always blanking this." And you're like, "Listen, man, it's no, don't, nothing me." See, you're not losing anything except your heart should sorrow for him because he can't see. He's frustrated. You're trying to do something good and he's calling your good evil and it's all twisted up. Why would you get personal? Why would you feel offended? He's in trouble. He can't see. But watch this. A week goes by, another one of you just happened to pass by him and say, "Hey, sir." And he goes, "Wait, don't even tell me. You want to pray for me? What the blank is going on in this town? You're the third person in the last 3 weeks that stopped me to pray, and no time in my life has anybody approached me. And all of a sudden, three people in three..." Well, sir, maybe it's God's trying to reach you. Say something to you. Maybe he loves you. Maybe people see your value. Maybe it's time for you to realize that God really wants to minister to you and speak to you. And next thing you know, he's considering things. Next thing you know, he's shifting, changing. He might even let you pray. Why? Because somebody sows, somebody waters, God gives increase. Man, I've had people treat me rough already. They have no understanding. I was in a restaurant in Florida, and a man come walking to pay his bill and walking across, and he could barely walk. I mean, barely walk. He was elderly. He could barely walk, and it was laboring him to walk, and you could tell he was in pain. And my heart just, I was sitting with two pastors, and I went, "Oh." I said, "Listen, I don't want to overwhelm him. Just stay here. I just need to talk to this guy." I slid over. I said, "Hey, buddy. Man, what's going on? Like, do you need help? Are you okay?" He said, "No, I'll make it." He said, "I've been making it my whole life. I'll be good." I'm like, "Okay, but what is it?" He said, "Oh, it's arthritis. It's all through my body. I've played hard my whole life, played hard. Arthritis." I said, "Listen, man, would you mind if I just pray with you right now and just believe that Jesus come, touch your body, and change things right here, right now?" He said, "Now you're an offense to me, son." I said, "Whoa, I didn't mean to be an offense to you. That's the last thing on my mind, sir. I just want to help. I want to pray." I said, "Wonder if God would come and touch you. That would be amazing." He said, "Now you're really offending me and you need to zip it and leave me alone." And I said, "Well, you're mad at God? You don't believe in God?" He said, "No. You, a younger man than me, assuming to know what I don't know and have what I don't have, and I'm offended at you." And I'm like, the way people think, that's so off the wall. I would have never dreamed what he was thinking. And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, that's what you're thinking? Like you're offended because I'm coming across as if I know something you don't know? Sir, that's not my intention at all. I just want to help and trust that Jesus would help and do something. Leave me alone." "Okay, bless you." I wanted to cry. Sat in my chair. Pastors were like, "What was that all about? What was up with that?" And I said, "I don't know. It just shows you how many different ways people think and are geared to think. And it doesn't change truth. It doesn't change my motive. Doesn't change that I can step out and offer. We're talking about it. All of a sudden I sense this person. I look and there's this lady standing there trembling. Just like this, at my right beside me, trembling, looking at me. I said, "Yes, ma'am, what?" She said, "You are such a man of God." I said, "What?" I thought she watched YouTube. I said, "What?" She said, "I was standing behind you when you were talking to my husband." She said, "I could see the sincerity in your face and in your eyes. I could hear God's love in your heart and your gesture." And I said, "What's up with your husband? Like, how was he?" She said, "I don't know about my husband anymore. I don't even know what to say. But I came over to the table hoping you could pray for me." And I said, "Really?" Oh, and the pastors are like, "Whoa." I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Well, I've got arthritis all down through my back and shoulders." And she's talking real soft, and it's a busy restaurant. And she said, "And then this, we don't know what this is, but I'm going to get it checked. It looked like you took an English walnut, broke it in half, and stuffed the shell under her skin. It was about that size, right here, on like her lymph node." And I said, "Oh my goodness, honey, you came back to the table and let me." I said, "What about your husband?" She said, "I lied to him. I told him I had to go to the bathroom quick." I said, "Well, he might come storming in here and he can't even hardly walk. He might find the energy to come and whoop my butt praying for his wife." I thought, I'm in so much trouble. She just said, "I lied and told him I had to go after him because he would have never let me come back in here to ask you for prayer. But I could tell that you were for real, that you knew God." And I went, wow. See, that's powerful. I took her hand, prayed a simple 6-second prayer. In the restaurant, she closed her eyes and it was cute, you know. She had one of those manifestation experiences where she went, "Ooh, oh, oh." It was like, "Oh." I opened my eyes. She's going, I feel the Lord. And I felt the Lord. And she's moving. She said, "There's no pain." And I'm looking and the pastors are going, "Because the walnut's gone." And I'm thinking, we got trouble in about a minute here. She's doing all this and she's crying. And I'm telling you, sir, it's so loose. And it feels so good. I don't even have pain. I said, "Oh, I believe you. I believe you." I said, "You better hold on to something here." I said, "Reach your hand up." She went, waitresses are running. They think she's in duress. Everybody's panicking. There's cooks looking out the kitchen. Now, you didn't do it for that, but that does get interesting. And you tell the waitresses exactly what's going on. And you saw the husband walk out, tried to pray. And you said, and they said, "Really? You had?" "Yeah." So, "Whoa." And it just leads to stuff. But I hugged her and I said goodbye. And I thought in my mind, I thought, "Well, that husband's going to come in here crying and say he's sorry and ask us to pray. And God's going to straighten out his body right now because of the humility of all that. I just thought he's coming, going to come in there. I'm sorry, sir. Could y'all pray for me?" And I figured God would just... I just was like, I was ready. Never came in. You just can't do much about that. But you can stay in him. You can be sincere. You can walk in love and minister Jesus, period. You can't change a man. Jesus does that. But you can live changed. Are you with me? I just wanted to share that little story. And this couple, I don't want to put them on the spot. I'll get you up here and preach, girl. They went to a restaurant today. This couple right here, wave your hand. She said, I went back. When you said meet some people, I mean, I've been hugging these people 1,000 times up here, so I figured I better just slip around. I still hugged you, though. I said, I'm going to go meet somebody new. So I ran back and I said, hey. I met him. She said, we both prayed last night when you had the... We both prayed for someone and they both got healed. She said, I've never had that happen before. She said, we prayed for someone at the restaurant today. I said, because you prayed last night and they got healed, you were inspired, you intervened and prayed in the restaurant. She said, yes. I said, what happened? She said, they felt something in their shoulder and they felt heat. I said, are you getting radical on me? She said, it looks like it's going to be, yeah. But isn't that a beautiful thing? Wasn't your heart touched last night? They prayed, people's bodies changed, and they're going, wait a minute, this isn't about no guest speaker. This isn't about no ministry gift, anointing, healing, anointing. This is about Christ in me. This is about Christ in me. Then they go to the restaurant, and that Christ in me is so convicting that they speak up and offer prayer to someone, and oh my goodness, I bet that's why he's in us. To love the world around us. Yay. So let's think about that, guys. And here's the deal. If you're getting hurt, frustrated, need to cast your opinion out there and right, wrong, he said, she said, you get caught up in all that rat race, you ain't going to shine, and you're probably not going to even see the lady that they prayed for. You're going to be distracted. And I'll promise you, the enemy loves you attending church when you're distracted. Because ultimately, church attendance takes the place of knowing him. And all of a sudden, Christianity is going to church instead of Christlikeness. And that's a problem in this country that God is doing something about. He really is. I'll just shake this thing, man. I've been hard on this table. I hit this table so many times this morning, bud. And it's got courage. It came right back. It's here. It can take it. I hit this table a lot this morning, man. I was like, my little new friend over there, she said, well, you didn't break the table. That's true. Serious, guys. Called to shine. You say, this is what you've been saying the whole time. Well, I got a bunch of new faces, and just give me a chance. It'll all be good till the end. But you could say the same thing over and over. It's not a matter of how many times you heard it. It's a matter of becoming it. I could preach. I've been pastor for a while. I've been preaching for a long time. I've read my Bible a little bit. And I could preach on a lot of things right now. You could pull a topic and I'm probably prepared to cover a lot of different things and actually be thorough. But is that what it's all about? Or is it, what is God saying in this season? And what's he saying to us? Is it about covering topics that are interesting? Maybe not. Maybe it's about really knowing him. And that knowing of him influencing our lives in him so much that people start getting a good look at who he is. Maybe that's really what it's all about. And there's so many distractions out there. Paul says, we're not unaware of the devices of the enemy and we give him no place. His devices are a lot of times little things, subtle things, just to get a hold of your attitude, just to get a hold of your motive, just to take a little wrong thinking and build something on it. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for weakness. He's looking for vulnerability. He's looking for a lack of understanding. He's looking for unyieldedness. He's looking for unwillingness. He's looking for people that have taken account of suffered wrongs and they say, yeah, I'm hearing what you're saying, Pastor, but you ain't been through what I've been through, man. If they did that to you, you can't tell me you wouldn't be hurt. And then they lock in there and it steals productivity and they can never, ever grow in Christ when they believe that. How's that for straight talk? No, you can never grow in Christ if you believe that. Because you have a right now to be less than who he is because he's not that. And you can proclaim him the rest of your life, but you will never manifest him. You can serve in ministry. You can try to let everything else take the place. But this is where it's at. You can't let stuff get in your heart that's not from him. You have to guard your own heart, not somebody else's, yours. Don't you be a steward of somebody else's heart. Be a steward of your own. You guard your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. You cannot afford to get hurt. You cannot afford to live offended for a day. You cannot afford to begin to believe it's okay to feel sorry for yourself no matter what went down. Because if Jesus didn't feel sorry for himself, I have a pretty good standard. You say, well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. Well, did you ever do everything totally right and perfect and get crucified for it? Did they ever strip you naked and beat you till you couldn't identify your appearance and then stake you to a tree? I don't think so. You've just been treated unjust. He was crucified. I got a pretty good role model. Well, girl, you've been crying. You should have wore that saltwater stuff or something. Oh, you blessing my heart. Oh, my goodness, bless her, Jesus. Oh, my goodness, that's so special. You have a heart of gold. Oh, I see it when I'm looking in your eyes. Wow, can I bless you? Yeah, of course. Father, I just thank you for the heart that I see in her. That's just making me want to cry. You've done a work on the inside of her. You caused her to see what's valuable and precious. And I actually see this gift in you to see the gold and special things in people, no matter what it looks like on the outside. And I actually see you have this grace to see the value in somebody that everybody else has given up on. And because of that, you're going to see a whole lot of reward in the way of redemption and restoration and lives turned around. I see that you have the supernatural grace and patience to just watch people grow. Yeah, Lord, continue to bless her heart and let her look through your eyes continually and let her see what you've always beheld. God, let her heart rejoice in the redemption of many. I bless her, Lord. Let her run well. Health and wholeness in Jesus' name. Yeah, body, you work and you function for this woman and you serve her like God intended. And I thank you, Lord God, there are no concerns. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Yay.
Okay. I'm not even sure what we're doing. Are we okay? I have no idea what we're doing right now. I'm like so lost. I'm like, Jesus! 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 That's why I did the first time I slept in a king bed. I was so freaked out. I woke up in the morning. I was like, Jesus! I thought I lost him. The bed was so big. I'm like looking under the knife. Oh, wait, he's in me. I never slept in a king bed in my life. I went to this hotel and they thought they had to give me a king bed because I was a traveling minister. It was my first trip ever. And I was a little bothered by the king bed. I didn't like the king bed. I thought they didn't have to spend money to put me in a king bed. I lost Jesus in the bed. I wasn't happy. I woke up and felt all alone. I mean, you got five pillows in a hotel and a bed that's like coast to coast. And I'm like, I lift all five pillows and didn't find him. And then it hit me. He was in me. You know why I'm talking goofy like this and you're laughing? Because I'm about ready to have surgery here in a second. So we're just setting you up with anesthesia, and you're going to be like, "That's what's going to happen." I can tell. I'm sorry, I don't plan this, but when it gets this silly in the room, it's dangerous. It's like, whoa. No, it's all good. It's all good. Thank you, Lord. I saw two people just quick run out. So I better back off. No, seriously, what a privilege. What an honor. See, I don't know about you, but when I was little, I didn't understand the gospel because everybody just said he wanted to forgive me and take me to heaven. And I'm like, why? Why does he care? Why does he want me in heaven? Like, why does he love me? Like, why would he do that for me? Like, I'd watch a crucifixion movie and think, are you kidding me? He did that for me. And my mom, well-intended, see, he did that for you. To forgive all your sins so one day you can go to heaven. But what people don't understand, when that's all you preach, you're not making people actually see the love of God. You're creating mystery because they already have a view of themselves. And in the technical side, they're like, okay, he did that. Great. But why? It doesn't seem like it goes bam like the gospel's supposed to go bam. Because here's the deal. You don't love God first. You have to see that he first loved you. And people say, yeah, well, don't you see? He died on the cross for you. He loves you. me as a child, and I didn't think I was a super analytical child, but I was like, well, why did he die? Why does he care? I mean, I don't even feel like I know God. I don't even know if I feel like he's real. Why does he want me in heaven forever? And I don't even know him now. It seems kind of freaky that I'm just going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever with the Lord, and he'd pay that kind of price to make sure I'm there. Like, what's the deal? Am I the only one that thought that kind of stuff, or can anybody help me? Has anybody thought, like, why would he do that? Who's ever heard people say, well, I don't know why he could love me like that. I don't know why he would love me that way. Right? Well, that's because you're finding your value through the life you know. He's finding your value in the life he created you for. So that's a simple answer. But Holy Spirit had to teach me that he didn't die on the cross because of my sin. He had to die because I sinned. Let's get that straight. He had to die. Sin, my sin, your sin, cost him his life. He had to die because of sin. But he didn't die because I'm a sinner. He died because I was a lost son, and he wants to get the lie off of me and put his life back inside of me. So every preacher in my whole life, now I didn't know Matt, but every preacher in my whole life always told me that he always died on the cross because I'm a sinner, because I'm a sinner. Nobody ever said he died on the cross because I had value to him and his plan and his purpose. Nobody ever told me that it was about what I could become. It was always about what I was. So you know what it left me? A forgiven sinner that had no deep revelation of God or his love, just a knowledge of the theology they passed along. So my whole life I just lived as a forgiven sinner. Well, I guess he forgives me. Well, I mean, he knows I got this stuff in my heart. Well, he knows I was going to fall. Well, nobody's perfect, you know. Well, at least I hope he forgives me. And I lived that way till I was about 18, and I couldn't take it no more, and I just tried to ignore it all. But you can't. You can't turn your conscience off. But I just figured if I stopped going to church, it would help. It didn't help. For the rest of the years till I had a God encounter at age 33, I thought about my life constantly. I was convicted about things I said. I'd be in the middle of doing things, and I'd be like, why are you doing that? You don't have to do that. That's ridiculous. And I'd still do it. And then you teach yourself to not like yourself because you're living outside of why you're here. Anybody relate? And then you live way below what you're called to and created for, and your esteem gets low, and then you don't even feel good about yourself, and then it leads you into just destructive behavior, lifestyle, mindsets, motives, because you live up to the low level in which you behold yourself. When Jesus saved me, Holy Spirit became my friend, and he started to teach me through the Word, and he started to show me how he has always seen me, and he started to teach me that Jesus did not die on the cross just to take me to heaven, that he died on the cross because he wanted to restore me back to what it was that I was here for. And then it all started coming alive, and all of a sudden my heart had an excitement, and guess what clicked? His first love. All of a sudden I realized how love never fails, that on my darkest day he saw what I was created to be. Like, he didn't take account of the suffered wrong that I did towards him. He didn't remember that. He remembered it no more. All he remembered is what I was here for and what he created me for, and he was set on bringing that out in me. That doesn't mean he's excusing sin, winking at it, or saying whatever. What he's doing is, where sin's abounding, grace is coming even greater to get me out of the lie, because it's not what I'm here for. So he refuses to see me for where I've been. He sees me for where his son has been, and he sits me in righteousness as rules his kingdom with that scepter, and he makes me clean in his sight so we can get on with truth. So if you don't receive that, you won't start where he finished. You'll never run well. You'll try to make up for what's already done. Then you'll judge yourself, take your own test, grade your own scores. This is, what's the name of your church? This is good news. Good name. Yeah. I mean, this is good news. This is good news. It's no permission to stay the same. It's a call for change. We shouldn't be afraid to preach it. We shouldn't be like, well, you're just going to give the impression that people can just go do whatever you want. Are you kidding? Who heard me preach that all weekend? Just go do whatever you want and say it's okay and God's grace will cover you. You've never heard that come out of my mouth. In fact, you can't even listen to me preach without getting convicted, challenged, or turn me off. I asked the Lord a long time ago, if you're going to put me in front of people, you've got to do one thing, please, for me, for my heart, for my conscience, please. I said, when I'm done speaking, let a man only have two choices. You say, why not one? Because he has a free will. He has a will. God wants your heart, not just your obedience. He wants your heart. He just doesn't want you to be a robot. He doesn't want obligatory. He wants love. He wants relationship. I said, I want a man to only have two responses when I'm done preaching. I said, when I'm done preaching, Lord, please make it so that a man says, well, I hear what you're saying, and I want it. Or let him say, I hear what you're saying, I just don't want it. But please, God, don't let him say, what's he saying? And I don't think people say, what's he saying when I'm done preaching. Because children can hear what I'm saying. I got children in their homes asking their parents to put me on YouTube. I just got the testimony from a parent. They got an 8-year-old, and the 8-year-old says, can we put on Dan? Gets a little drink and popcorn and sits at the YouTube screen. Maybe I'm entertaining. 8 years old, asking. I had a dad say, my 2 teenage boys were driving in the car, and they said, Dad, why aren't we just listening to Dan and building up our hearts, man? Dad, put Dan on. Teenagers! He's like, oh, yeah, great, let's do it. And there I am in the car with him, riding and preaching. Why? It's simple. You can't tell me you can't hear what's being said. That calls your heart into accountability. And now you and your conscience are before the Lord. What am I going to do with what's convicting me? Do I dull my senses? Do I harden my heart? Do I say whatever? Do I hold on to something I've become through life and justify not responding? Or do I lay it all down, like we sang, and open up to Him? And I can't encourage you enough that just should be our only response. Why would we ever hold on to something that's not producing life? Why do men need to be right so bad that the fruit it's producing, the need to be right, the fruit it's producing is not good? Why do men sacrifice all that good potential fruit just to hold on to the need to be right? You know what I'm saying? When His kingdom is ruled in righteousness. Not rightness. Righteousness. Are you with me? So I'm just encouraging you tonight. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. We can live this thing. This couple says they went to a restaurant and prayed for somebody because they prayed last night and 2 people got healed. They each prayed for somebody and they both got healed. I'm like, oh, it's so cool. These guys go to the mall and pray for somebody. The man doesn't respond well. The rest of the family, they somehow get to talk to a minister at some level. The key is, if we love our city, we're not just going to pray for her. If we love our city, we're going to sow into her. There's a lot of well-intended people that have prayed their whole lives for their city, and they've never sown into their city, except they've prayed from a room. But if we're the expression of Christ and the body of Christ, and He said, go ye therefore, even though we're people of prayer and called to prayer and maybe the blessing and mantle of intercession, there's still a time to leave your room and love somebody so that all your prayers go onto that situation. Are you with me? So we got to sow into our city. And when we believe for our city, it's not because we believe our city has so many problems and just because we're so churched and we might be running the risk of being religious and being puffed up in our knowledge. And we don't pray for our city because of all the problems we recognize. We pray for our city because it has greater potential. You got to learn to speak life over you. I don't know how I'm on this. Is this okay? You got to learn to speak life over your city. You got to speak life over your city. You got to pray for your city because it has potential, because God's eye is on it, and people are here that are to Him worthy of the blood and the sacrifice of His Son, and He's been longing to fill them with His Spirit. You don't just pray for your city because there's trouble. You pray for your city because there's potential. It's a whole different heart. We tend to live problem conscious. We troubleshoot. Sometimes the only time we pray is when we perceive there might be trouble. And then a lot of times the prayer comes out of a problem conscious place. It's usually moved by need or fear or desperation. No. You pray from a whole nother place. You pray from a place of love. You pray from a place, an answer conscious place. I've said this for years. We're not people loaded down with 100 different problems. We're people that have been given one amazing answer. Yeah? And I think we tend to go to God based on the problems we're facing instead of what we're called to and created for. So a mother sees her child showing symptoms and signs of something, and she just read an article. A dad came home from work and sees a little sign in his son, and he thinks, man, that's pointing to this or that. They run in their bedroom. If they're not careful, they might press him outwardly, and then go into their bedroom shook by the signs and pray from the place of being shook, desperation, fear, and then we call that prayer. Are you with me? And then you know what the parents tend to do? Because I pastored a while. They tend to introspect and wonder where they went wrong. And if I did right, my child wouldn't be doing this. And I had to be back when they were, and I wasn't. And oh my goodness, this has fallen on me. And I knew I wasn't a good parent that I should be. And next thing you know, the parents are condemned because the child's struggling. And now birds are just getting taken out with a stone. And all of a sudden now the parents don't even have productivity because of the way they're viewing it. Why? Because they're drawing their identity from their children, their child rearing, and how their children are doing in the moment. And all of a sudden everything's resting on now instead of him. I've watched countless parents as a pastor lose their identity and lose their productivity and not shine through crisis in their families. Countless. And it doesn't have to be that way ever. What about walking in your room and praying from the place of faith? What about walking in the room and just saying, Lord God, did you not give me the blessing of conceiving that child? And God, even if I haven't run everything in the straight line, you are sure straight and your eyes are fixed on my son. You have a destiny and a plan for him, and you shed blood for him through your son. And I thank you, your hand is heavy on that boy. And God, I thank you, I refuse to fear. And I thank you, he's called to you, and now you're prophesying and praying and you're excited and you're releasing faith. And when you come out of the door, you've been answer driven. And all of a sudden, you have a countenance that shines, and you go to work, and nobody even knows what's been going on. Why? Because it's not deciding who you are, because who you are has already been settled. You're not a product of your child's choices. You're a product of his grace. Are you with me? Come on, man. This is just fun. And then you know what happens? The people that know you find out what was happening. They find out about that season. And even if it blows over and goes well and nothing ever comes of it, they get wind of it. And they went, man, I never even knew you was going through that. Well, I never felt like I was going through anything. Oh, come on. What do you mean? That was your boy. No, I never felt like I was going through anything. Because Holy Spirit's teaching me a view and a perspective of faith and not to get shook and not to come to him in fear. You know, when we pray for sickness and stuff, most of the time we're praying because we're scared half to death. You get told you have cancer, you become a dying man, you become a cancer patient. You get told you have this disease, that disease, you internalize it, and then you run to God to pray. You get a symptom, you go on the web medic thing there, and you type in all your symptoms, and you have yourself just about dead. If you're having this symptom, click here. And if this is this, but if it's only this, if it's this, click here. Click, click, click. And now you ran the path of the web medic. And now you got your diagnosis and you go, we need to pray. Happens all the time. And you call four friends and call it a prayer line. Nope, it's a freak out line. There's a lot of sentimental people just as afraid of you because they care about you. Now they're all crying out scriptural principles from all the wrong places and we wonder why nothing's changing. And all of a sudden you reduce this book of intimacy, relationship, and unfailing love to principles we proclaim to get change. Pretty impersonal. Wonder if it's never, ever, ever. Oh, I'm going to get a little intense now. Sorry, I'm warning you. Wonder if it's never, ever, ever, ever about dying. Because it's always about living in him. Wonder if it's never about dying. Wonder if our motive in prayer is never whether we live or whether we die. Wonder if it's always about glorifying him and magnifying him because the Christian understands he's never going to die, period. Wonder if we have more sentiment entangled in our prayers and our motives when we realize, and wonder if we're honoring the life that now is this natural day and moment and not have a bigger picture of where we're heading one day. Wonder if we're being moved by the moment instead of moved by him. And we have all the right language and we say all the right things and it sounds amazing. And yet we don't see the fruit sometimes. And then we come up with answers for that and create more books and more reasons and more. Now we're so confused after 10 years of living that way. And we just settle into a form of something. and you haven't even had your sword out for a while because you lost too many people when you prayed, and you're not even sure what you believe anymore. And when John the Baptist was on the earth, did anybody have a greater revelation of Jesus than John? I like that. Pastor shaking his head, I'm going with him. Oh, are you? Anybody have a greater revelation than John on the earth as a man? Than John? Did anybody even know who Jesus was but John in that moment? He said he was the one that was to come. You're to follow him. I'm going to decrease. He's going to increase. He's the Lamb of the world. He was slain. He's going to take away the sins of the world. He proclaimed him, didn't he? He said, I know it's him because the Lord showed me and told me the one who the Holy Spirit comes upon and descends upon and remains, it is he. And I saw that when he came out of that water. I didn't even want to baptize him, but he said, permit it for now, John. And when he came out of that water, Holy Spirit came on him and he remained. Am I telling the truth? So did John have a revelation that Jesus was the Christ? So John gets thrown into prison. Herod put him in prison. You know that, right? That was later. And what did John do? He called two disciples, and what did John do? Go ask him if he's the one, or should we look for another? How can you ask the question of what you already have a revelation of? How can you ask a question that you already have the revelation of? Because he internalized his situation, took it personal, and if you're who you say you are, why am I in prison? Dan, I don't like that. You're like picking on John. No, we're learning. You can tell by Jesus' answer. You go back and tell John, but what you both see and hear. The poor have the gospel preached. He said, the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the poor have the gospel preached. And blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. Where did John's question come from? Personal offense, and it trumped what he already knew in the moment. And he asked a question that he already had the answer to. Now, how many times have you seen that happen to people? Say till they're blue in the face they believe something till Aunt Sally dies after they prayed. I had a pastor friend who was militant in faith and militant in his preaching, and you never turn. And he was even militant. He even went deep into the whole doctor thing and all kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden he had a heart attack, and his family surrounded him and doing what they know to do and what they preach to do. Bless their hearts. They were. Nothing changed. They rushed him to the hospital and did a quadruple bypass or something. His heart was like bad place. And when he came to, his first message from the pulpit, how to respond when God says no. So he took his personal experience and defined God through his personal experience and preached a message through his life instead of his life. So he preached that God administratively chose to say no in his situation. Because he was learning doctrine now through his own experience instead of already knowing God through the Son. Now, how many people have defined God along the way as life unfolds? How many things do we say about the Lord that the Bible doesn't even say because life has proved it to our minds instead of the giver of life? How many things do we say about healing that Jesus never said? You know, there's a book out there. It says 33 reasons why men aren't healed. If you believe one, you already put your shield down and your sword in your sheath. 33 reasons why men aren't healed. You don't need 33 reasons why it might not happen. If you got one, why it can. And if your own mother dies like my mother died, it doesn't change the truth. The gospel's the same. When I open the Bible, the scriptures are the same. The promises are yes and amen. So am I going to love my mother more than I love the gospel? Or am I going to love less my mother so I can be a disciple? Because it's not about her dying, it's about her living. Because if Jesus didn't shed his blood, I lost her, and it's a lose-lose. But he shed his blood, and it's a win-win. The worst I lost is temporal time with mom, but I got eternity with her and him. Come on, what are we missing here? What do we really believe? Or were we tricked into Him being our Lord to get us through life instead of give us life? Are we really using Him to get through life? Or is He here to give us life? Because, man, I feel alive right now. I mean it, man. I mean, I talk about my mom and there's not even one sour taste, even though I wish she was healed. And even though I know and you know, if Jesus walked in the room and touched her, boom, she just gets up. And we got all these other reasons. No, we're called to grow up into Him in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ and stop being tossed to and fro. So if I don't lock into what I believe and lock in how will I ever grow into what I say I believe if what I believe is subject to change based on outcomes? I know it's a little touchy. Are you okay? A little touchy. I've just watched this change God with the wind. I've heard people say, well, I thought God loved me. Well, He does love you. Well, then how come He let me get laid off? And why'd my car stop running just in the same week I got laid off? I don't appreciate this. If this is a test, I don't feel very loved by God. I thought He loved me. Who ever heard people talk like that? You don't find a love of God through your circumstances. You'll be the most confused church attender in the world. You find the love of God through Christ crucified. The I love you is already settled. You got to get rooted and grounded in I love you because faith works through love. So if love's in question, faith can never be. You're just driven by need in the moment. And you're saying the right words from all the wrong places. And this becomes a book of formula instead of covenant. It's just true, man. I'm sorry. I get so intense in your church. I feel like I gotta apologize, man. Spitting on your table, man. This poor table. We gotta pray. Father, God, I just ask you. Man, I don't know how I got on all that. Please lock into what you believe. Man, if the will of God is subject to change based on outcome, I'll never know Him. I'll get so tricked into life defining Him when Jesus said. Who honestly respects what Jesus said? I'm not setting you up. I'm not tricking you. Look, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you have already seen Him. So why are we trying to find Him when we've seen Him? Everything them disciples prayed didn't happen. Paul didn't see some men healed that were running with him. There's things, you'd be amazed. We get so on the surface, well then, how come everybody in the healed? Well, how come you still get mad? People say it all the time, well, if it's God's will to heal, then how come everybody ain't healed? I don't know. Why are you overwhelmed by laundry? Why are you mad, sir? Because you got to get up and go to work. Maybe some of them are small reasons, huh? We don't even have authority sometimes over our own souls and our own lives, and we want to raise the dead. Listen, I can tell you this. Anything you fear, you have no authority over. You just have principles. Anything you fear, you have zero authority. If you fear death, how do you have authority over it? The only reason you're praying for them is because you love them and don't want them to die. That's not why they're healed. They're healed because God loves them and has a purpose for them and wants to empower them with lengths of days to fulfill all that He's designed. It's always about seeking first the kingdom. It's not sentimental. It's not because they have two brand new baby grandchildren and their last child's getting married in 2 months. God, they need to be healed. I'm just telling you, I'm being straight. This is the stuff we say all the time and tells me we are just ripped by sentiments. And then our hearts are tore out when they die because we prayed all that stuff. You know, one other one we pray? We say, just pray, God, think of the miracle and the doctors in this whole hospital will turn upside down and the nurses will fall on their faces and the doctors will be prostrate. God, I've heard that prayer, but I ain't seen nobody jump up when they prayed it. The reason they're healed is because God loves them. He's not healing them so he can reach the whole hospital. He wants to reach the hospital through our lives, through everyday life, through just basic influence. That would be amazing. When my wife came out of a coma, it's not because I need her to live because I can't live without her, or I'm going to cry so hard if she dies, or I'm going to be lonely in 4 months. None of that has anything to do with why she's getting up. She's getting up because she's been believing a lie, and I'm seeing the truth, and her life is worth living, and God has a plan and wants to shine through her. So you're getting up, girl. And I just spoke over her. It wasn't arrogant. I said, you've been in this nap way too long. And you're coming out. Father, thank you for loving my wife through your son. You come out of this coma and be whole in Jesus' name. And she's laying there sucking on that tube when I said, amen. And that's where we fall apart. Because we're looking with our eyes and thinking with our mind. So we try another thing. And another thing. And after 4 more prayers, you're ready to cry and you're so full of unbelief, you don't know whether you're coming or going. You're so trapped in works that God ain't even moving at all. Sometime you got to have the wisdom to just turn and walk away because that's your bride. And it don't look good and you don't need to keep looking and you already spoke and you're just trusting God. Now, I wasn't shook by her appearance. My son was with me. He was 14. He was just staring at Mama. And I already prepared him, walked in, told him, come on. But see, he hadn't been living for Jesus. And now you try to build a house and a storm's raging. And you want to grab a hammer, nails, and planks and the storm's raging when you could have been building the house last week. Happens all the time, man. People get hit with, they hit with war zone, red button stuff. Beep, beep. And now they're trying to build a house when it could have been built when the things were calm. It says a wise man hears and does. That means he hears and becomes. And when the storm comes, that means the storm's coming to the wise. It's not because he opened a door. You know how people say, what door did I open? Why is God allowing this? I wonder what I... How come the devil... The storm's just coming because you heard the word. He said, well, then I don't want to hear the word. Okay, then live outside of truth the rest of your life and protect whatever self you're trying to protect and be way deceived in the end. I got a better answer. Love not your own life unto death and fill your heart with the word and have a rock and a defense on your side. Something that can't be moved. Because it ain't about the storm. And the storm, if you read in Matthew, it's not even trying to destroy the occupant. It's trying to destroy what was built. And then we take adversity personal and make big mistakes. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you don't know how much that hurt. Well, I'm just tired of this. Why is Satan always well? How come I always well? Why isn't God protecting me? Warning, you're way off base. This is all about you. You can't take adversity personal. I don't care how close to home it is. It's an attempt of the enemy to stop the kingdom of God. So if I go into the hospital room and I'm taking this personal and it's just all about my wife, my family, my heart, my kids, I'm not going to see the power of God like he's saying. I can feel the wrestling a little in the room. That's okay. I'm not asking you to have to believe me. You just pray about what I'm saying. Because if I seek ye first the kingdom of God, and it's all about the kingdom of God, and it's all about her living and prospering and length of days so she can fulfill everything she was created for. And it's like a Psalms 91 picture. That's a whole different place to be. Yeah? Because deep, deep down in your heart, you understand that even if your wife would die for some reason, somewhere along the line, not even in this, I'm not second guessing doubt, and I'm not talking about unbelief. I'm talking about deep in your heart, you already know if you lose a loved one, the gospel doesn't change. If you lose a loved one, you have the same calling, same purpose, same anointing, same light shining you. Physical loss is real, but you ain't going to get through it feeling sorry they're gone and looking at their pictures and crying. I'm not being mean. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be insensitive. We've all lost people. Don't pull that on me. Don't say, well, you and I just lost. We've all lost people. Let's not do that to each other. Let's just hear what I'm trying to cry out and not get offended. What I'm saying is you can't just get caught up in loss. Paul called it grieving beyond measure. You grieve as if those that have no hope. You're responding like a pagan. You're living for natural life. See, we are not those that grieve as if we have no hope. Physical loss is real, but thanksgiving helps swallow it up and keeping your eyes on truth. When my mother died, I'm so excited that Jesus shed his blood. Do I believe in healing? Did I see some amazing things in my life? You better believe I have. But man, I didn't see her get up and I wanted to. But man, she's with him forever. To be with him is better. I read that somewhere in a book. It was in a book I read. To be with him is better. I read that somewhere. Somebody wrote that. I'm messing with y'all now, ain't I? Does it mean I don't miss her? Does it mean I don't wish I couldn't talk to her or hug her? Come on. That goes without saying. But you don't grieve as if you have no hope. You rejoice in him. You say, well, if God was so good, why didn't he just raise your mama up? If God wasn't good, why'd he send his son when we were all sinners? Maybe we asked the wrong questions from the wrong places. If you look in the Bible, they asked Jesus questions a lot, and he never answered their questions when they came from a wrong place. He always asked them a question in return. Why? Because of where their heart was, they weren't worthy of an answer. So he challenged their heart with a question. He's so sharp. You look in your Bible, when they ask him a question from a wrong place, he never answered. He always said, let me ask you a question, or he always asked a question. Why? Because he was confronting their heart. He wanted to shift their heart because he loved them. He wasn't playing trickster. He wasn't like, ooh, back in your face. He's trying to help them. You don't think when he's saying, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing, he ain't talking about the Pharisees? You don't think he's crying out and giving his life for everybody? You don't think Pilate was on his heart? You don't think them men were on his heart? They're standing there going, look at him. He saved others. He can't even save himself. They're the leaders. They're so lost and confused, they don't even realize he ain't here to save himself. See where man's geared? Saved others, can't even save himself. No wonder he ain't here for himself. He's here to save us. So saving himself ain't even a possibility. He's already dead to himself, alive unto God. Yeah? But they're so far off base, they're standing there criticizing. Well, if he's saving us, he can't even save himself. Let him come down if he's the Son of God. He don't want to come down. He wants to stay up there so they can get filled with his life. And while they're talking like that, he's asking God to have mercy and forgive. Instead of saying, what a bunch of idiots. God, you let me hear all men's thoughts. That's not even cool sometimes. I mean, those guys are way off track over there. I mean, save the rest of them, but those guys... No, that all men might be saved. Why? Because if God can open their eyes and change them, they ain't the same men. So there's nothing to be in unforgiveness towards. If they change, they've changed. If they're new, they're new. Then what they did isn't who they are. Why is that so difficult? Why do people in relationships... Well, it's too late now. Well, you should have thought about changing 5 months ago. Well, you should have thought about that a year ago. I realize some people are playing and ploying and not even sincere. But I've seen some people change and other people take their old life so to heart that they won't even look at the change. And if God saw you that way, you don't have a hope. Oh, I wish we didn't give up on each other. And if you feel like you've made some mistakes in your life, don't get condemned by what I'm saying. Just make sure you don't repeat those mistakes and live that way again. If you get challenged when I talk like this and feel uncomfortable, don't feel uncomfortable. Just say, man, I might have learned a painful lesson, but I'm learning a lesson. I'm going to live wiser. I'm not giving up on people, and I'm not going to make people owe me anything, and I'm going to see the best in folks, and I'm not letting that bad thing I was through wound me so bad that I live on guard and I become my own defense. Because if I'm my own defense, I will be overtaken. Why don't you let him be your rock in defense? And what that really means is it's not that he comes in on every side and protects you from people. It means he changes your heart, your mind, and your motive, and that's what defends you. He's your rock and your defense. Why? Because he's the truth. Truth sets you free. All of a sudden, your defense is, I see clear for the first time in my life. All of a sudden, I realize people aren't even my problem. All of a sudden, I realize my war isn't even flesh and blood. Whew. Ain't that something? All of a sudden, I realize I ain't taking adversity personal. This is a kingdom thing. And I'm going to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And one day I'm going to stand before him and be glad I believed.
Sounds like faith talking to me.
Sounds like a powerful place. People say, well, ain't nobody walking over me. I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. I am. Doormat? Was Jesus a doormat? Was he weak? Was he passive? He's incredible. He had every right to speak out and didn't speak out because he's righteous, not right. He's righteous, not right. He's making wrong things right, not pointing out what's wrong, making wrong things right. So he doesn't say a word. And he gives his life so men can be saved. And he was so right and they were so wrong and he didn't say nothing. You look at today's talk shows, rightness, wrongness, tragedy, audience, judge, villain, victim, everybody loses. Everybody loses every time. Nobody ever wins in a villain, victim scenario. Who's right and who's wrong? Nobody ever wins. Because these people get marked as victims and they get sympathized over, but it doesn't heal them. It doesn't change the pain at all. I wish we'd learned that sympathy does not change the wound at all. In a lot of cases, it empowers the wound to stay there and be strong. And then the people learn to live for sympathy, so their pain is their story. Because it's the only time they receive something from people. Are you guys okay? I don't even know what we're doing still. I have no clue what we're doing. So I say, repeat what you said tonight, brother. I don't know. Maybe we should just open our Bibles and see where it lands or something. Are you guys okay? You know what's exciting? We can all live this way. Because grace says so. His word calls us to it, so it has to be possible. But it's up to your individual heart. And you really singing that song tonight and being all in, you're open. You're open. And then you leave in a service like this and going to bed, and even if you're married and whatever that looks like, and at some point before you drift off to sleep and it's just in, you're in the quiet of your own heart. Lord, I want to be these things. I want these things to be the evidence and revelation of my life, and I want to see men through your eyes. I can't tell you how many hours I've spent just walking the floors with Jesus. Just, I yield myself to you. I give everything I am so that all that you are, you could be in me. Father, I thank you when I look through my eyes, I see what you behold, because we're one. Your heart is inside of me. Thank you for a brand new heart. I just spent countless time just talking like that. Just thanking him for the day, thanking him it's going to be amazing. I've even walked by the mirror without vanity and said, oh my goodness, and talked to the guy I was looking at as if I didn't know him. I just stop and go, whoa, are you kidding me? Sir, you understand righteousness. I see the countenance of the Lord in your face. Oh my goodness, when I get close to you, sir, I can see his love in your eyes. You know him, don't you? You're going to have an amazing day. I'm not even sure what you're doing here. You need to get out there, man. People need, dude, what I see in you. Man, good meeting you. At your beach, dread and worry and my plate and my feelings and he said and she said. And next thing you know, you walk out of the house with an amazing, crackling, crystal clear concept and identity of truth on your life. And all of a sudden, you can love your neighbor as your... Woohoo! See, it's safe to be loved by me. Because I'm going to love you the way I see he loves me. So if I see myself clear in the Lord, it gives me the best look at you I've ever had in my life. And I'll be honest with you, whether you believe it or not, it's the only reason I got on that plane and flew here. Because I know who you are. That's what inspires me. Not ministry, not the calling. The truth inspires me. You don't even have to believe me. I'm going to preach it with joy and be excited. I got to set it out there on your ears. And not trust Holy Spirit wake you up in the middle of the night. The more you wrestle, the more he whispers. And then I get really radical in faith and just believe some night when you're miserable and frustrated and fighting the Lord, my face, you open your eyes and my face will be right there. You go, no, Lord, I give. Just take him away. He's too much. Take him away. God, I surrender. I surrender all. Just take him away. Wouldn't that be awesome? If you wake up, my face would be right there. I saw a man get rear-ended and fly in front of me and crash into a telephone pole. He looked like a crash dummy. It was so, so awful because he was a human being. I slammed on my brakes and got off the road and ran to his car. He was laying in his car. It was terrible. I said, "It's okay, sir. It's okay. Jesus is Lord. He loves you so much." And I didn't want to touch him too much because of people and liabilities, and he moved his head or whatever. But I just gently got my hand up around him, and I started praying and talking, and he just goes. It was the most fascinating. He goes and looks right at me. And I said, "Hey, buddy." He said, with clarity, "What's going on?" "Shh, don't move, okay? Listen, don't move because it'll get me in trouble, actually." I didn't say that to him, but I said, "Don't move. There's help coming. Police coming, ambulance. Please, you were rear-ended. It was awful. I watched it. You flew across the road. You smashed into a telephone pole. Your body looked like a crash dummy, man. And when I came in the car, you were moaning and unconscious and moaning. I just started praying for you, and Jesus woke you up. You just remember him, okay? Jesus made you whole. Jesus. Jesus. Yeah." And I slipped out of his car. That's where those angel stories come from. People say, "All I know is I woke up, and there was this angel standing there smiling." No, it was probably Dan. But I'm not being mean. If you're not walking in him, if you're not encouraged in him, if you don't have a good view of who he is in you, if you're caught up in this and that and the other, you have no sense to get out of your car and race to that car because you don't really think you have anything to give him. And you feel for him, but you don't feel like you can help him. And I wish you would run to his car. Run to his car. Just speak life. I've run to 7 accidents. I've been saying 7 for about 4 years now, or 5, because I haven't seen one since. But from when I got saved to about 5 years ago, I watched 7 accidents happen with my eyes. Boom. And in my whole life, I'd never actually seen one happen. I would just be there right after it happened or something. And I'm fresh on it. But I actually watched 7 accidents happen. And I felt like it was a grace thing because I felt like I had something to offer. And God was letting me be there right on time. Because I ran to everyone. I came out of one car. It was upside down on a guardrail. Kids hanging, stuck by the pedals, legs smashed, hanging, crunched under the pedals. I can't say it was smashed. It was crushed. His friend was on the highway laying face down, convulsing, which means usually head trauma and stuff. And I saw the car flip and roll and land. And this kid flies in the air and he's laying on the side of the highway. And I got a chain link fence that's this high and a whole bunch of briars and a hill, and I'm on a side road. And we just start climbing. And the police is yelling down, "Are you a doctor?" Because this policeman was coming up the other way, because they do speed stuff there, traps. He's there. It's the fastest I've ever seen a policeman show up. It turned out he was going up the other way and saw it happen and whipped across the medium and came running over. He sees me climbing a fence in dress clothes. I was actually in dress clothes. And he said, "Are you a doctor?" I probably looked like one. And I said, No, I'm just a Christian man. I want to pray for him." I said, "I'm a pastor. I want to pray for him." And I thought, I said pastor. I usually don't pull that card, but I said it thinking it would help the police. He said, "We don't need a pastor. We need a doctor." And I'm thinking, oh, bless his heart. He has no understanding of the power of the gospel. You don't get mad at him. You don't get offended at him. Bless his heart. He doesn't understand. You're not offended. You don't crawl back over your fence and say, "Fine then." No, you're getting to them people. You get up there. And the guy says, "You make sure you stay out of the way. And when them paramedics come, don't you be in the way." I said, "Sir, it's all good." I said, "I've been around these things before. I won't cause no problem. I promise. I'm just honored to believe for these boys." And this kid's in his car screaming, hanging upside down, screaming. He's been doing some drugs. This guy's convulsing. I just slid over and I'm looking up at the policeman because I'm thinking, man, I can't be put my hand on his head. So I just slide my hand, but I think I just put it over his hand. Because they say, "You moved his neck, and gotta be careful." I just touched his hand. You don't even have to touch him, man. But I did. I touched his hand. I think it was his hand. I started praying. Completely stopped convulsing. He didn't wake up, but he stopped convulsing. I spoke faith over him, believed he'd come out of this unscathed, and no effect. Crawled into the car. This will freak you out a little bit. I'm not telling you to do this. In today's society, this freaks people out. I crawl in there. This kid is busted up. His head's bleeding. And he's stuck. The pedals are crunched. And somehow he's hanging. And he's in so much pain. And I said, "Listen, man, I came to pray for you." I said, "Jesus loves you." And I got the impression, you get real aggressive because you hear. And you got the impression that he sat on Jesus in his young years. That he had access to Jesus like at youth group and stuff. But now he's running. Now he's upside down in the car. And you hit him hard with that. "Listen, you're not a stranger to Jesus. You've sat on him. You've pushed him. He loves you. That's why I climbed this fence to get in your car. He makes all things right and new. And I'm going to pray that he touches you and takes away the pain. Listen, dude, you've been messing with drugs. You are on a serious, dangerous road. It's time to turn from that road." You think, cut the kid a break. He's hanging upside. No. This is the most dangerous time in his life. He needs Jesus to intervene. And sometimes you just got to get aggressive. You say, "Well, I'm not that aggressive. I'm not telling you to do this." But I finally got out of the... I prayed for him, and this peace came on him. And he's like, "Oh, thank you, man. Thank you, man." And I'm like, "It's okay. It's all going to be okay." So I got down him out of the car. I got down over the fence and back over the chain link fence to my truck. I get in my truck, and I realize I got blood. I got his blood. His blood's all over me. He was dripping on me the whole time I was talking to him. I didn't know it. I got his blood. And you say, "Oh, that's crazy." That don't mean nothing to me. There ain't nothing in that boy that's going to get a hold of what's in me. Nothing. And I ain't saying that arrogant. I didn't go in there presumptuous and say, "Go ahead and bleed on me, boy." It just happened. I am not one bit moved by that. You just say, "Thank you for covenant." Actually, I don't even pray when that stuff happens because I'm not afraid. Usually we pray because we're concerned. "Lord, I just speak blessing over my body right now, and I just thank you that this blood has no effect on me." Blah, blah, blah. Why? It's because you read articles and you're thinking you might be getting... When you don't have fear, you don't pray about a lot of stuff you pray about. I'm just telling you. Because you just see. You don't pray, you just see. So it's already in your heart. Are you with me? Sometimes prayer is nothing but an expression of concern. So I followed up with the accident and followed up with those boys. And in the emergency room, they looked at them and released them with no harm. Convulsions on the highway, you ain't released in the emergency room. Legs pinned under pedals, suspended, hanging upside down by your legs under the pedals. You ain't getting released, treated and released for scratches and bruises, whatever they said on the report. Thank you, Jesus. That's probably another angel story. That boy said, I don't know what happened. I was hanging upside down. I was messed up with my life. And one of these days I'll hear him sharing his testimony on TBN or something, you know. And they'll say, and God sent an angel. I mean, it looked like a man, but he was smiling. You could tell he was wise. He was too wise to be a man. He had white hair. It was an angel. I'm messing with you, ain't I? We can live this life. Okay, I'll close with this. Wow, I did so good. I'm not saying this in a weird way to get you to say, yeah. But I honestly feel like I didn't say nothing tonight. I feel like I've been all over and really said nothing, but I'm having an idea I said a lot. Because whenever I feel like I said nothing, I think I said a lot. Because I wasn't locked in on a point. So in my mind, the night just flew and I feel like I almost rambled. But I get the idea I didn't ramble. You got something, didn't you? I want to close with this because this is a scripture I'm hearing right now. So I'm finally excited because I finally got direction. And I'm going to read out of the Bible. The meetings will be legal. I can feel it from you, brother. I can feel it. I can feel it. It's just God's love for you. Everybody else is okay. But I can feel it, brother. I said, okay, Lord, I'll open the Bible for his sake. Yeah, yeah. He said, just do it, Dan. I love him. He said, I love him. Yeah, I heard the Lord. He said, I'll humble myself to consider the earth. Do it. I love him. You know, I shared it last week. The Lord, I went to a church and the Lord told me what clothes to wear. He said, you can't wear the clothes you always wear. I said, what? He said, no, I need you to wear this and this. And I said, I ain't wearing that stuff for years. I hope it fits. I put it on. I was happy it fit. But I was halfway through my preaching and God was moving and it was a special time. And I said, I don't even know what's going on with my clothes, man. I said, guys, I'm giving you the best I've dressed. I've given this to nobody. I said, I've dressed my best for you. God told me to bring these clothes, and I haven't worn these clothes in years. I didn't even know if they fit. But for some reason, he wouldn't let me bring my jeans and my hangout shirt and my sneakers, and he just made me dress up, and they're all quiet. At the end of the service, head elder got up, closed out some things like you did this morning. Just closed out. He started crying out of control. He said, brother, I'm going to confess to you and explain to you why God told you to wear those clothes. I said, why? He said, because he knows how religious we had become, and if you'd have came in anything else, we wouldn't even wanted to listen to you, let alone receive you. I said, are you serious? He said, yes, sir. And he just started crying. He said, and I'm ashamed of it, and I'm confessing it. And he's crying, and God moved. I won't even go into what God did in that service. He said, so we want to ask you if you'd be willing to come back and help us, because they had just lost their pastor. He had just died. And they asked me to come before he died, and I didn't know it's because he was terminally ill, and they were hoping I would come and he would get healed. I told him I'd come, and then in the process of time, I got word that their pastor died. I said, what do you mean your pastor died? Was it a car wreck? No, he was terminal. What? I didn't know he was sick. So they invited me, hoping... teach on healing, hoping, and their hope was that their pastor be healed. In the middle of it, he died. So I had to address that. They're bruised. The elders wanted to cancel the meetings because they said I was too aggressive. They watched me on YouTube and said, this man is way too passionate for our bruised church. We better cancel the meetings. I understand what they were saying. The wife of the pastor shot an email out. I read it. the elder got with me at lunch and said, you need to read this email she sent, the pastor's wife. I said, oh. He said, as the head elder, I'm suggesting we cancel these meetings to a later time. Our people are much too fragile, much too bruised for the intensity that this man carries, and blah, 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 blah. She said, absolutely not. Exclamation point. She said, the passing of my husband is no reflection of the validity of God's word. And we must do as leaders everything in our power to move these people forward and not one step back. He is coming. That's amazing. And I got there and God went boom. And then they said, we want you to come back and help us in this season of transition if you're available. And we want to, as a church, let you know, come as you are. And the whole place stood up and did a standing ovation. And I thought, I know I'm coming now because I can wear my jeans. I was like, yeah. But you know, there was a doctor in that service that had glaucoma and lost his vision completely. And we watched him get his vision. And I went back 6 weeks later or whatever, and watched him walk into the foyer through the doors at the sound booth in a big open area. And I was even thinking, I wonder what's up with the doctor. He come walking in over there, and I went, that's the doctor. And he looks and he goes, and you just stand there and you cry. Because you were just there and he couldn't see. Jesus opened his eyes. It was fun. So they let me come back. But what I'm telling you is that sometimes God will do stuff like that. He'll tell you to dress a certain way to reach somebody because he's that humble. He'll tell you to read out of the Bible to please the pastor. It's a joke, man. Let's go. First Peter. I said all that just to rib him that one last time. Because I'm leaving tomorrow, man. I got that in. This is amazing. This is amazing. Let's look at verse 3. Actually, the whole thing is incredible, huh? Wow. Okay, let's just do verse 3. I was very pulled to verse 2. Let's read verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. He birthed us again to a living hope, guys, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, we didn't just pray a prayer to go to heaven. We're not just getting our names in a book called life. We have a living hope, man. This thing is alive in us. He's alive in us. And we're held for that day and kept by the power of God for that day. But man, there's a life that now is, right? Romans 5, I think it's 17, it says, he who receives the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign as a king in this realm of life. Yeah? Watch this. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Wow. You ought to wrap your faith around that, huh? It's reserved in heaven for us. So there's this eternal destiny. So, yeah, look to it. Live for it. Say yay, but don't just make it about going there someday. You hear the difference? In other words, I have an eternal mindset that empowers me to live the kingdom now because I'm going to stand before him then. So I actually understand that every day and every step is taking me closer to being before him. Faith understands that and serves that. Are you with me? Watch. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Faith. Not a tool in your belt to get an answer to prayer. Faith. A perspective you live by now that he's in you. It's a view that you possess and obtain. It's a reason for being. It's faith. You get it? So many times we need to get into all that now, but I think you understand that. Sometimes we only see faith as a tool in our belt to get an answer to prayer. Most of the time when faith is used in the New Testament, it has the in front of it. The word the, meaning it's a perspective, it's a motivation, it's a mindset. We understand that we're waking up to be more like Him, that He wants to shine through us and live through us. We understand that one day we're going to stand before Him, so we're going to run well and not grow weary in doing well. And we're going to reap a reward if we don't lose heart. Faith takes us there. Are you with me? Come on, we live by faith. That's not a tool in your belt to get a healing. You live by faith. That's a perspective that you have that takes you out of the world and into Him. It sanctifies you. You with me? We're going to do this by faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. That's exciting. In this you greatly rejoice. Watch. This is an interesting section of Scripture and an interesting phrase. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while if need be. Interesting phrase. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I mean, you've been thrown into some stuff. What's the purpose? Watch this. That the genuineness of your faith. So let me ask you this. Why doesn't God stop that? Because He gave you an answer in that. Why doesn't God stop it? Is it up there? Why doesn't God stop that? I saw everybody looking up. I know by now it's just up there. I used to think it's because an angel was above me or something, but I was like, oh, this is cool. Everybody's looking right above my head. And I found out they're just reading Scripture off the board. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That the what? That the genuineness, that this thing isn't just a confession, it's not a song you sing, it's not a line and a phrase that you quote. You're in the midst of adversity, you're grieved by various trials, and the genuineness of your faith rises up and walks you through that thing with the expression of Christ. Are you with me? Woohoo! Whom having not seen, you love. Whoever's been going through something and say, boy, I sure don't see God in this. I don't know where God's in this. I don't even know what's going on right now. Man, I don't even see God in this. Anybody ever hear people talking like that? Whom you haven't seen, you love. Though now, right now, you don't see Him in this thing. But look, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now this is amazing. I don't preach on this probably enough, but this is something that really transformed my life a long time ago. Receiving the end of your faith. Some translations say the consummation of your faith, the outcome of your faith. What's the goal of your faith? What's the reward of your faith? The salvation of your soul. Guess what got so messed up through the fall of man? The soul of man. Why? Because he went from spirit to flesh. He was living by the spirit, and now he's cut off from God, and God is spirit. Now he's living by the flesh, and he's sense-driven, sense-ruled, feeling-driven, and his soul's a wreck. He's so self-centered and self-focused and self-protecting and self-defending and self-justified that his life is miserable, and he's constantly in survival mode. Come on. He's called to lay down his life for others and created for that, and he lives at the expense of others for his own sake. That's man apart from God. Every time. Some more gross and expressive than others, but that's man apart from God. Self-centered. You can't get away from it. That's why you hurt. That's why you're angry. That's why you're frustrated. That's why you had enough. That's why you've been out of shape. That's why you have opinions without thinking. It's all about self. And the soul has paid the price. Now, I've heard people say, Dan, you talk about not living by feelings. We all have feelings, man. God gave us emotions. God did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those emotions. And they all flow out of a self-centered wellspring. And when you take selfishness out of the picture, the emotions change. When you press through trials with raw faith and keep your perspective on why you're here and why He's in you, the answer to that is faith. And the end result of faith is the salvation, the redemption, the setting free, the making whole, the protecting of your soul. Isn't that awesome? Hebrews 10, it says there's men that draw back. They draw back to destruction. We are not those who draw back to destruction. What we believe, we move forward believing to the saving of the soul. Ain't that something? I can't tell you how many people said to me, Pastor, God's given us emotions. Nope. Not the ones you grew up with. Don't you blame Him for them. You were angry and you didn't even have to try. You were self-conscious and nobody trained you to be that way. You were jealous, you were hurt, you were frustrated, you were moody, and you could barely speak a language. And that precious little thing, gonna need Jesus someday. Two little can't even barely walk, can't even barely speak, fighting over the same toy. Nobody had to teach them that. That little toy's laying there, they both occupied with this toy. But as soon as one touches that toy, the other one has to have it now. That's all by the fall of man. That's sheer instinct. Don't you for a second be deceived and think God made it that way. It became that way. And then Jesus has an answer. He said, I got an answer. Come to me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if any man come after me, let him deny himself, because the biggest problem on the planet is everyday men wake up for themselves when they're made for my image. Let them pick up their cross and never let sin against them produce sin in them, but let them overcome evil with good. And go ahead and follow me. Yeah? The end of your faith. So when you're going through stuff, guys, what is it? It's just an expression of your faith that it's genuine, that you don't let nothing move you because He already has. You're not a product of what you're going through. You already became a product of what He went through. You're locked in and you're a believer. Satan's roaming around, but he can't destroy you because you aren't vulnerable. Yeah? Come on, you know how them lions do. You watch them African things, man. They're looking for something weak, something a little feeble. They can take down the big and whole and hearty sometimes, but you know what? They say, look, I'll just take that easy pick and stay out on the wing. Terrible, them African movies, man. Them lions are fierce. The devil roaming around just like that. Looking for somebody a little lame in their spirit, a little limping in their understanding. Just a little slow to believe in. He's looking to destroy them. Why? Because he's afraid the kingdom might get established in their lives. And he's afraid for the word's sake, not your sake. He comes because of the word's sake, not your sake. He is not picking on you. He's afraid you'll become what he paid for. Are you with me? Please don't take adversity personal. You're in a demon war against the kingdom of God. And you get to stand in honor on behalf of the King and live sanctified and set apart. Yeah? I don't share this enough, probably, because it happened so long ago, but it's so relevant. It's all the Bible you're getting, buddy. I zipped it, man. It happened so long ago, but I talk about it. It's probably on a DVD or video out there or something somewhere, or YouTube. But it's on my heart, so I'm going to share it. And it won't take that long. I was in prayer years and years ago. And I was interceding for our city. It got bigger than that. I was just going through a time and interceding. I was taking my time. I was in my bedroom. And with my eyes closed, as I was praying for us, God's people, to keep growing and maturing, I got this vision with my eyes closed. It wasn't open vision. It was my eyes were closed. But I kept my eyes closed. And just watched the vision as it came. And it almost seemed like my imagination was conjuring it up, but I wasn't thinking anything. So I just knew the Lord was showing me something. And in this picture, it was dingy and dark, and it was caves. It looked like a mining cave or something with all these corridors. And it was really low light, and I saw these shadowed silhouettes and figures, and there was great duress and mourning and bickering and backbiting, and there's a lot of chaos and tension. And the picture got lighter, and I realized it was in my vision. I realized, not that God spoke it, it just made sense that it was the corridors of hell. And these fallen beings, they all had a black, cloaked, hunched over look, but I couldn't see personal features. They just all had an image, and God was just letting me know demonic demons. There was one in the center, head and shoulders above the rest, which is a sign of authority, and he was just bigger than all the rest, and he was cloaked with a black cloak, and he was standing like this, and you couldn't see his features. He was just hooded. And they're all freaking out and screaming, and all of a sudden the language of what they were saying started coming to my understanding. And they were saying, "You fool, we should have never listened to you. We should have never followed you. He was the Son of God. Now he's raised from the dead. The door of salvation has been opened to men." And they were quoting the gospel, these demons. And they were freaking out at the boss. And he's just standing there, and I'm talking freaking out. You should have heard them quoting scripture, the demons. And now they have a revelation of what just took place. And all of a sudden, I see Satan lift his head, and I can't really say what his features look like, but because I had this in my mind, and whoever saw The Grinch That Stole Christmas, the original, and he gets the idea of how to stop Christmas, and he goes, and he gets that look. It was just something like that, like a snide little like, And it was amazing because they were freaking out on him, and he wasn't moved by that. And he lifted his voice and he said, "Silence! Shut up, all of you!" And everybody went, "Whoop!" And he said, "It is true that we were played by God and played into the wisdom of God. It was true that we didn't understand till now. It was true that we killed him, and now his innocent blood is speaking on behalf of men to redeem them. And all the scriptures now, you know, are unfolded and enlightened." And he was saying, "It's true. I get what you're saying." And he said, "But I have a plan, and we can stop this." And I'm like watching this with my eyes closed. It's like a movie. And I'm in my bedroom, and I'm just standing there frozen. Here's what he said. He said, you all know we can't stop God." He said, "But we can't stop them. We've been doing it from the beginning. Remember Eve? Ha ha. Remember Adam?" He said, "Listen, guys, all we got to do is keep their hearts divided, keep them self-centered, keep them angry, keep them mad, make it all about them and blessing and what they can receive from God instead of what he paid for them to become. Listen, guys, aren't we deceivers? We've deceived them from the beginning. We can't stop God. We can surely stop them." So he called everybody into a huddle. I heard this. "Let them build churches. Let them put them on every corner. Let them attend. Go ahead and let them sing loud and wave their arms high. But make sure they stay offended. Make sure they stay right. Make sure they stay disappointed. You make sure they stay like men." He said, "We can do it." I think I had the vision in like the year 2000. "We can do it in a way that by the year 2000, there'll be churches all over the land. But it'll be like nothing really happened when he raised from the dead." He said, "We can do it. Come in." And everybody's like, "Yeah!" And they're going crazy. And they all got in this big huddle like a football huddle. And he said, "Are you going to go to the four corners, to the southeast, west? Go, keep them deceived, make them religious, get them to fight over what they believe, keep them in derision, and it'll be like nothing ever happened. Are you ready? Go!" And they all went through every hole I saw. And he was standing there all alone, just like that. And I opened my eyes and cried for a long time. And fell on my knees and prayed for a long time. And said, "Lord, I think I'm seeing that vision flesh out in front of me so many times. Please let us grow beyond that lie. And let us become the expression of the children of God. You're the steward of your heart. I came to compel you, I promise. I came to tell you who you are and who you can be in him. I want you to keep singing loud. I want you to keep rocking it out for Jesus and praying hard. But man, I want you walking in love. Because if we miss becoming love, we've missed the whole reason that He came. He came to restore us back to love. Not being loved, becoming love. It's the goal of our instruction. He said, I give you a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment. It's one you had from the beginning. Love one another. Well, where did we get that commandment from the beginning? Way back when He made man in His image. Love one another. Doesn't seek its own. Takes no account of a suffered wrong. Man, God really loves you, Matt. He loves you so much, dude. Yep, you just say amen, right? Watch this. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man and his deeds, and you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness. What's He revealing right now? His image. Humility, meekness, long-suffering. Come on, guys, bear with one another and forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, go ahead, just forgive. But above all these things that I'm saying, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. Now, how crystal clear is that? Above all these things, put on the bond of perfection. Maybe we've been robbed when we say, well, nobody's perfect. Maybe perfect's not our goal. Maybe becoming love's our goal. Maybe love's the bond of perfection.
Yay.
1 John 4:17 says, love is perfected in this, that we have boldness in the day that He comes. Because as He is, so are we right now in this world. You know what's going to give you boldness in that day? Not that you attended church and served in a ministry. Not that you have a resume of Christian function. What's going to make you bold in that day is because His heart's inside of you. And you've lived from His heart till He comes. Because as He is, so are we right now. I read this book, man. It is life-changing.
You know, you just ought to read it. When you get a chance, read this book. It should be the bestseller, right? I'm having fun with y'all. And when you read it, do yourself a big favor.
Believe it.
And when He says He loves you, say, yeah.
When He says you're righteous,
yep.
When He says you're forgiven, woohoo. When He says you're worthy, wow.
I've had fun with you guys. I gotta quit. I'm in so much trouble.
Okay. We're gonna close this way. I'm gonna pray something over you based on what we said, then we're gonna do one more thing quick. We're gonna do a little different than we did last night, just because I feel that in my heart for some reason. It's rare I do it this way, but I gotta obey what I believe I'm hearing. But it'll be clean. It'll be clean. It'll be good. Father, just thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your life. Thank You that You didn't just come and preach to us. You made the word flesh. And the flesh and the word literally dwelt among us in the life of Jesus. That's amazing. Like, guys, come on. He didn't just preach to us. He sent us the word. He made the word flesh. And He dwelt among us. You gave us a visual. You modeled what we were created for, and You said, follow Me. So, Father, I ask that everyone would take the invite to heart, and that everyone in this room would believe that what You're crying out with passion is possible, and we can all live it, that it's just not that hard to surrender and to open up and to be with You, and You begin to bring change into our lives. Man, we really aren't talking about perfection. We're talking about purity. And we're talking about becoming what you paid for. So Father, just let that happen in our lives. And Holy Spirit work in us in a special, individual, specific way. You know everybody in this room. And I just trust that you're going to move in a unique and special way based on every individual and where they're at. And I thank you, you're going to work a good thing and bring forth fruit concerning these truths. Lord, I pray that this be the best season of our lives and that we continue to grow up into you in all things, and it just gets better and better, and the day of the righteous grow brighter and brighter. I pray against discouragement and weariness. I pray that you just crush deception, Lord, if it tries to rise up. If there's wrong thinking in anyone, man, just give us a chance to see clear. Lord, speak to us. We're looking to you and we're asking you to father us in this season, and that we have grace that we will not be shaken. I ask it and I thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen? Amen. Kind of just because of time a little bit, I think. I don't have to figure it out. We want to pray for the sick, and we're going to do it real quick and just in one sweep, and it won't be without effect. I don't believe I do things religiously. I would need Jesus to tell me that. I don't believe I do. I do things sincerely. I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't think things could change or will change. So we're going to pray for the sick, but we're going to do it real quick and simple. And I don't even need you to honestly stand up. I just want you to raise your hand if you're sick in your body in any way and you need healing in any way in your body. Please raise your hand right where you're at, please. Please don't not raise your hand because you think this isn't something that's going to happen. My goodness, raise your hand. Raise your hand. People, look around who's raising their hand. If you're sitting right beside or close to somebody, or if you guys, like you guys, just grab each other's hand. You two that are together with your hands raised, grab each other's hand. Just make sure that somebody gets your hand, if your hand's up, that somebody's believing with you. The other people, look around the room. Raise your hands one more time so people can see you. If you can't get to them, just look where they're at and just know they're there and just begin to pick somebody out and believe for them, okay? The people holding their hand, all I want you to do is begin to say, be healed and be made whole in Jesus' name. No more sickness, no more pain, no more symptoms. Just something simple and direct like that. Be healed, be made whole in Jesus' name. That would actually be plenty, right? Yep, that would be plenty right there. I just got help on that one. So just pray that right now. Father, I thank you for wholeness all through this room. I thank you that everyone that had the humility to raise their hand, that right now your Spirit come upon them and you begin to touch them and you begin to make them whole in every way. No sickness in this room remain. Every bit of pain, every symptom of infirmity, of weakness, you leave the people in the authority of Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for bringing wholeness right now in this room to every person that raised their hand. Father, thank you for testimonies. Thank you they go home tonight. They wake up in the morning and realize that, whoa, you are working, Lord. And be the focus of their heart and mind. Overwhelm them with your love. I ask it in Jesus' name. So Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thanks for touching us, our hearts, our souls, our bodies. Thanks for empowering our spirits. We appreciate your love. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to you, my friend, and just close us out, okay? Thanks, guys.